life and say, as he checked it against the external sense of right.
Exactly, yeah, exactly. And I think that that Dylann Roof and people like that who shoot the people at the school shootings often have that sense, and yet it isn't checked against the external sense, certainly principles of scripture and, you know, what other people would say about it. It's not checked against that. But you're right. We become so politically correct and we want our point of view, my way or the highway, that that we can't see anything bigger than that. I think that's such a great point. I fear that we're really, our society is really in many ways going down the tubes in many ways, because we've become so politically correct we can't ever stay up and say what we really believe. You know, that it's become much more challenging to do that. It does. Well, not at Epworth. This is pretty idyllic here, isn't it? Yes.
You know what does, and I don't know if this is the case somewhere else, but before you turn your page.
Yeah, sorry.
I've talked to a lot of people, I think there's every one of us in this room who has or who has been this person, who will say, I've really followed this model in my life.
Yes. Sure. Yeah. I think then you go to the exit ramp. I mean, you're on the highway of life and you say, I must have misinterpreted this. It's not right. And this isn't as nearly as neat and tidy as, remember the McAfee Brown. It's a mystery to be pondered. So I don't think it's ever crystal clear. And, you know, Scotland could blow up in our face and it seems so right. It seems like such a great story. But we won't get any more funding, or it'll explode, or all the pastors will hate one another, or the churches will all close, and you know all that. And that actually could happen. You know, it might be a real conflictual thing. But I do think this just gives us a category of understanding. But then I keep thinking the whole thing for me, Melody, is following close to Jesus, and believing that I'm going to follow Jesus. But if this doesn't work, I'm then going to go to the exit ramp, and I'm going to try something else. You know. Because it could happen. So it's not a set of sealed instructions. And I love the Ogilvy. It's not just one way. There's not just one will of God for you. Okay, and if you miss marrying that person, you're doomed forever. Or if you marry the wrong person, I'm doomed forever. Or if I went to the wrong college or picked the wrong career. Because as we'll see in a minute, God weaves all that in to, I think, the greater will of God. That's a great point. So it's not nearly as tidy, but I think this just gives us a kind of a matrix to think about it in. Does that make sense? Then Weatherhead has these three categories, which kind of gets to the point about the senseless violence and the so forth. But Weatherhead says there are three things that you want to hold in tension. And again, these aren't perfect, but they're helpful. He talks about the intentional will of God. So let me list them all and then give you some illustrations of it. The intentional will of God, the circumstantial will of God, and the ultimate will of God. So God's intentional will is that people would live in harmony with one another, that they'd believe in God, that Jesus would be followed as Lord and Savior, that there would be peacefulness on earth, that people would respect each other with dignity, that people would grow up and mature into full human beings, that there'd be human flourishing. I think you could say that all those things are the intentional will of God. But Weatherhead reminds us that God also created us in freedom. And when God created freedom, then people can choose either to follow that harmonious relationships or to live in disharmony. And there's a lot of people like that young man who hated his dad and didn't want to reconcile with his father. And so God allows us human freedom. And if God didn't give us freedom, we'd be robots. So Weatherhead is saying remember that God's intentional will is for people to live in harmony, but because we have human freedom, then that leads to what Weatherhead calls the circumstantial will of God, where given certain circumstances, God allows things to happen that wouldn't be in the intentional will of God. And this is kind of this, this often violent, senseless, tragic circumstances that are inexplicable to us. Why does somebody go to Sandy Hook and shoot 26 children dead? Why does somebody do that? But Weatherhead would still say, God takes that circumstance and can blend it into something greater because God is sovereign. But this is a part of life that God allows, although it wouldn't be God's intentional will. It's the circumstantial will of God. It's where evil comes from. And remember that evil is L-I-V-E spelled backwards. When we twist life in the circumstantial will of God, we often get evil, suffering, violence that God wouldn't have intended. This is so much more complex than I'm making it, but I think it gives us helpful categories. And then the ultimate will of God is that no matter what happens, God cannot be thwarted or defeated. In other words, God is sovereign, God is omnipotent, that God ultimately, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's an illustration. It's God's intentional will, Weatherhead would say, that Jesus would be followed as Lord. People would follow him, and they'd obey him, and they'd put their life up against him and follow him. But given the circumstances that he preached a gospel that was threatening to the Romans, to the Jews, etc., he was hated. Now, the multitudes loved him, but the authorities, the Roman authorities were scared to death of him, the Jewish authorities many times, the Pharisees hated him. And given the circumstance that he preached this gospel with such fervor and was followed by so many people, which was God's intentional will, in those circumstances, people wanted to crucify him, and they did. They crucified him. But God's will that he be followed could not be thwarted. So God raised Jesus from the dead, defeated sin and death, and used the very thing that was a death by crucifixion, which was the worst kind of death of all at that time. God used a symbol of capital punishment and made that a symbol of life. Anyway, we now hold up the cross, and the cross is empty, though. And we say the cross is empty because God raised Jesus from the dead. So ultimately now, Jesus is followed as Lord and Savior. So God's intentional will was that he be followed. His circumstantial will, he allowed him to go to the cross to pay the price for our sin. But ultimately, he's now reigns in power as Lord and Savior, and he's still followed. Now, the problem with this is that that really is a pretty good analogy, but what about this Dylan Roof in Charleston, South Carolina? You know, I think God's intentional will would have been that he would not have shot those people, that he would have gone to the Bible study, seen something, and maybe become a Christian, become a follower of God, and so forth. But he didn't do that. He given his circumstances, and we don't know exactly what they were, but was he mentally deranged? He certainly had depression, so forth. He covers himself in the Confederate flag on Facebook and so forth. Given those circumstances, 9 people died. But it's interesting that out of that we saw forgiveness. We saw the President of the United States give an impassioned talk about at his funeral service singing Amazing Grace. We saw lots of people really touched by the forgiveness that was offered by those people. And so God's ability to bring good out of evil is without peer. Nobody can bring good out of evil like our God. God is not able to be defeated. And isn't it interesting that whether you think about this issue or not, but I've not seen something. We now live in the South in Atlanta. The governor of Georgia has spoken out against the Confederate flag in Georgia. In Mississippi, the governor has spoken out. Now, the governor in South Carolina has said, certainly Confederate flags could be allowed on private property, but on public property of the state capitol, we're now in dialogue about taking the flag down, which is very interesting. There's even a Amazon and Walmart have taken it out of their stores and so forth. And there's a flag manufacturer in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, who's been manufacturing a Confederate flag for 133 years, who said, we're gonna stop making the Confederate flag. Now, whatever you think about that, Leonard Pitts, I don't know if you ever read Leonard Pitts, but he had an editorial the other day that indicated that, isn't it interesting that out of these awful circumstances, some actual good things may happen. This symbol that for many is a symbol of racism will come down. What I'm illustrating is that God can take circumstances that seem to us to be tragic and evil and senseless and actually find creative ways to bring something healthy and wholesome and good out of it. It's like my friend Dave, whose son had to have stitches. It wasn't life-threatening, but Dave knew that if he didn't bind this wound up, it didn't stitch the wound, his son would be deformed for his life. So he wanted to sew up the stitches. The doctor said, I can't put him under an anesthetic for this. Would you hold him down while I stitch him? And Dave, while his son is getting 29 stitches, I always remember that number, he's holding his little son down. Now, can you imagine this? So from the boy's perspective, what's his dad doing? He's hurting him. He's allowing this guy to hurt him, and his dad is hurting him. But for Dave, he was doing the thing that the doctor said, and actually, his son would never have forgiven him if he'd allowed him to have a deformed face. He was only 2 years old at that point. If he'd had a deformed face, so he had to sew this up. But it's all a matter of perspective. And I think a lot of this on the mystery and the and so forth is that God allows things to happen that wouldn't be God's choice, but God can use those things to bring something good or healthy. I think the problem is in our perspective. Let me stop it. What are you thinking? This is not easy, is it? It's hard. Oh, yeah, I know.
They're saying this is in God's name.
I know. That is one of the hardest. I was thinking about that for this. That's maybe the hardest of all, because it's a terrible thing. It's certainly not God's will as we know it. But the question, I think, really is, why does that happen? Why does God allow this? But I do think that there's something in this... that it's the most ironic thing. As Christians have suffered throughout history, instead of getting rid of Christianity, it's made it stronger. And it, again, through the Crusades, which again, I don't think were God's will, through ISIS or the beheadings of the early Christians. You know, the early Christians suffered. They would watch their children have their arms and legs cut off and their tongue cut out while Christians had to watch this. But somehow it always has made Christianity stronger. Now again, it wouldn't be God's will. I don't think it's God's will at all for this, but God finds ways to make it, to make people stronger and Christianity stronger, but it's an awful thing. And I think all we can do as people is weep with those who weep and weep with those families, but it is unbelievable how much stronger. I had a friend who went to Iran when the Ayatollah came in and burned his church, burned all the Bibles, padlocked other churches, massacred people. And this pastor, his little church was small, but it grew after this because people had to smuggle their Bible inside their shirt or their blouse to his home for this Bible study. The Bible study, instead of having four people, ended up with 44. They were all over the steps of the church. of his home, it grew exponentially. And, you know, when he looks back on it, he said, gosh, the Ayatollah was a wicked man. It was an evil man. But it's funny that my ministry grew as a result of it. It's not what you'd want. And you remember from 9/11. We would never have wanted 9/11 to happen. It was a tragic, awful thing. And yet, I got to tell you, church attendance in New York City and all over started booming. I mean, we literally did 300 baptisms of young adults, like your daughter, and we would. I almost felt like I had to have a hose, you know, to baptize all these people. You know, they were coming in droves. But why did that? Why was that? Well, suddenly people said, what I realized is, my goal. I had one young man say to me, my goal was to get the big unit. And I said, what is the big unit? He said, well, you know, I wanted to get the big unit. I've been working for the big unit. We're all working for it. And I said, well, what is the big unit? He said, you know what the big unit is. And I said, well, I do know. I just want to make sure that you know. And so what is it? I didn't have any idea what it was. He said, well, the big unit is, you know, when you have $25 million, and I've been working for this my life, is what I'm trying to guess, $25 million. When I got $25 million, then I can retire. I have no worries. And I thought, man, I can retire on a lot less than that. But anyway, he's thinking $25 million. He said, but what I realized, and he said this was some emotion, he was in the World Trade Center, it collapsed, and he had to crawl out, came up to our church for worship, and he said, what I realized crawling out of there is whether I've got $25 million, $2.5 million, $250,000, or 25 cents, I'm going to die, and I don't know what the future is going to hold for me. And I thought, where can I go? And your church was open, prayer service, 1 o'clock, the day of the World Trade Center tragedy. He comes in and worships, and later I baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't get it. I don't get it how God does this, but I do think that that young man probably would not have come to be baptized if those circumstances hadn't occurred that he realized his finitude and vulnerability. But ISIS, it's a tough one. It's a real tough one. Yes. Yes.
The devil wants to seek and destroy. And I look at ISIS,
yeah,
I think the devil.
I agree.
I look at this young man. Was he perhaps possessed by a demon? I don't know in the circumstances, but I think that we kind of gloss over evil being orchestrated by the devil.
The question is about, what about the devil? And this is where Melanie's going to come in with a couple of answers here. That's great. This is a good comeback. But the devil is, I think, is alive and well in the world. And I mean, I do think we see, you know, the sinister force of evil. I think the greatest weapon the devil has is our not taking him seriously. Because then he can get involved in a sinister way and things. But I do think the devil is alive and well. I do think that like things like ISIS and this young man are prompted by the devil to... And I think the devil's a twister. You know, C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. The devil can twist things and make evil seem good. You know, can make embezzling money or having an affair or abusing somebody can seem good. Drug addiction can seem good. But in reality, it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. I think that's the way he gets his foothold. You know, and in Screwtape Letters, what I love about it is he's got these little, like depression, discouragement, despair. If he gets those little footholds in, then he can bring in the big guns of suicide, alcoholism, drug addiction, violence, etc. But I think you're right. We don't take the devil seriously enough. I mean, I think we got to acknowledge that. Yeah. Yes.
It's been a lot of years, sort of kind of forgotten, but looking at the time, the threat and the horror of the Nazi Reich was worse even than ISIS is in the world now. We don't know how bad it could get with ISIS, but the point I want to make is, after after Nazism was defeated, and the more I read about the Nazis, the more horrific I think
it was. Oh, horrific.
After
yeah.
they were defeated and the war was over, the world celebrated that we had saved the world from the worst horror in world history. And I'm sure there was a lot of growth, not only in churches, but just in all kinds
right.
of things that could be considered positive.
Right.
Now, the problem is, a lot of people in the world would say, if you look at that, okay, there was good that came out of it, worldwide good, worldwide harmony, whatever, but was it worth 30 million violent deaths? What's the cost?
Yeah, what's the cost? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and Leonard Pitts in this article the other day was talking about how this Confederate flag he thinks is a good thing, but he said the price was too high, these 9 deaths. And certainly the 30 million deaths were too high a price for what happened. But I guess I'm thinking somehow, I think when we get to the kingdom of God, I think the first words we're going to say are, aha. Oh, now I get it. I mean, I just think somehow things are going to make more sense than they do here. You know, now we see in a mirror dimly, in a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I'll understand fully, even as I've been fully understood. I think that when we get there, we'll say, oh, yes, of course. Just like when you see things from the parents' point of view, you know, like now our kids, what's great is our children have grown, they're now parents. And now they appreciate their mother and the things that their mother taught them. And in fact, one of our sons just had twins. And he came up and said to Suzanne the other day, Mom, I got several things to say to you. She said, what is it? He said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Because he now appreciates, you know, what she... So I think when we see things from the parents' point of view, from God's point of view, I think things will be different. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Racism in America and, after the Civil War. We can look at these horrible evils, but then how about in our own living lives? What racism do we have in our hearts? That maybe seems so simple right now.
Absolutely. Well, that's a great... What is your first name?
Sally.
Sally, are you free to preach next Sunday?
Yeah.
That was good. That was very good. But let me just say, Martin Niemöller was a pastor in Germany, and actually Adolf Hitler came to hear him preach, and it haunts him. It haunted him. But Niemöller said, first the Nazis came for the trade unionists, but I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the communists, but I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was nobody left to speak up. His point was, I kept acquiescing, thinking, it's not so bad, it's going to get better. But, you know, the satanic, the evil power of the devil, he finally realized that he had gone along with the crowd, and he didn't face the evil within. And I do think that in all these things, we need to face the violence within us, the racism within us, the tendency for oppression within us, the tendency to shut people out and our way is the right way. I think there's a little bit of Dylann Roof in us. I hate to say it, but a little bit, at least in me, you know, there's a little bit of... So we have to face that. And I do think that's the hope of the world is, you know, it's like that little joke yesterday in the sermon about... recognizing that, there's something wrong with this microphone and also with you. It's not until you realize there's something wrong with you, with me, that I think the world gets better. But I think we got to face it.
As you said, Jesus, the
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
I'm standing up now at my own personal cost. How can you separate these two?
Sure.
So that's just how intricate, but
yes. Yes, it's such a good example. Yeah, we've got to all face what's within us. So I commend you for that. And I do think you should preach Sunday, at least.
But, you know,
go ahead.
Line, taking down these Confederate flags is not going to change people's hearts.
No, that's right. Yes. Yeah.
As a bit of a distraction. Oh, if we get rid of this flag, we're going to get rid of racism.
Yeah, that's such a good point.
And they're using this flag in rhetoric and cartoons and everything. And really, it is the heart. That's what Jesus
wants. Oh, I think that's right. That Jesus wants our heart, ultimately. I know we got to close. Can I just share one thing as we end? You know, the scripture in Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Because, you know, what father, if his son asks for, a stick, will you give him a snake, et cetera, et cetera. And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who love him? I just want to say a word about that scripture. When my dearest friend in seminary had a child, the same age as our oldest child, Ryan. When this Corey got to be 3 years old, he contracted a rare form of cancer. For 4 years, they took him all over the United States to MD Anderson in Houston, Sloan Kettering in New York. Finally, they took him to a specialist clinic in Geneva, Switzerland. There were prayer meetings all over America and all over the world for this little Corey Dennis. We prayed for him. We laid hands on him. We anointed him with oil. We read James, you know, if you anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, then they will be healed. We read all that. We prayed for him. There were prayer meetings day and night. The church that he served in Texas had prayer round the clock, 24 hours a day. People come in for two-hour segments, even from 2 to 4 in the morning and from 3 to 5 and 5 to 7, and they would pray all night for this little boy to get well. And it was very hard when Corey died. We had his funeral service. His father was a big man, and I remember one time he said he was so mad at God that he had this beautiful cherry dining room table, and he took both his fists and he kind of went right down the middle, and it just broke this dining room table in two. He was just so mad at the circumstance, which you can imagine. His son died, lived from 3 to 7 with cancer. They do all this, and he dies. As Gary and Sarah have lived their life, he's now gone on to a great church in California. His daughter was affected by the death of her brother. She got into drugs and had a very tough time with drug addiction. She was abused as a woman by men. They are now retired, but they are the guardian grandparents for the three children the daughter had. When she had to go to jail and they had to become custodians. Now they're the legal guardians. Now they're really the parents. So they're having this great life with these three children in California. And I've often thought about this. What did they get out of all that prayer? What did they get out of the laying on of hands? What did they get out of the healing services? Did their son get better? No. Was the cancer cured? No. Did he live? No. Well, what did they get? You know, what I think Jesus meant when he said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. You know what I think they got? I think they get the thing we always get when we pray. And we don't think about it as such a good thing because we want answers. We want solutions. We want the problem to be solved, not the mystery to be wondered. You know what they got out of all of it? They got God. God to give them strength to deal with their son's illness. God to give them strength to bury their child in the ground and believe he's resurrected in the kingdom of heaven. They got the strength that even though there was anger and they broke the dining room table, they got strength not to keep breaking dining room tables and the strength to go on. They got the strength to deal with their daughter and the wisdom to extend tough love to her. Now, although she's had this drug addiction problem, abused by men, been in jail, been in prison, she's now out making a new life for herself, and they got the strength to exercise tough love and tender love with her and help to get her now on the right path. And they've got now what they would say is the family that they had thought about in the beginning. These three little children who they are raising. Now, they're raising them in their when they're 65, not 25. And they're saying, God has certainly got a sense of humor because we don't have the energy at 65. We had at 25. But they are the best parents, their grandparents, but they're the best parents to these kids. And it's a wonder to behold. So Gary's invited to do all these jobs, seminary president, large pastor of large churches, interim pastor, consultant. He says no to all of it. Well, they say, why do you say no to this? It's a great job. He said, because I'm needed as the father to these three young children. And I'm their dad. I'm their granddad, but I'm also their dad because their dad happens to be in prison now. He said, I'm their dad. And it's a wonder to behold this. But so the way I think we got to look at this is that the thing that we need most in the world is God. We need God's presence, God's strength. And when we're on our way to Columbia Seminaries of our life and we're not sure of the directions, it's not the map that's the way. It's not the triptych that's the way. It's not the GPS that's the way. It's not our iPhone that's the way. It's Jesus is the way. We've got to stay close to him. And somehow, even when there's ISIS and Nazism and Dylan Roofs and all these other people and the devil, somehow if we stay close to Jesus... See, Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus defeated sin and death. The devil has no power over us, only the power we give him because we give in to his sinister ways. That's my feeble hints from a fellow struggler about the will of God. Will you pray with me? Well, God, we do wish we had a lot more time because this is a provocative topic, but we pray that enough would have been said that we would get a hint as to how we might follow you. We are grateful, O God, for the internal sense of rightness, the external sense of rightness, and the natural flow of the circumstances that you give us. We're also grateful for your intentional will, your circumstantial will, and your ultimate will. We don't understand why you allow suffering and evil and the devil, but we do know that somehow you can work even among these things to bring good ultimately that we cannot now even imagine. And we do pray for all those who are suffering and victimized by violence and oppression, that somehow they would be able to be comforted and experience your peace. Now is a sign that we want to follow you, is a sign that we want to be your people, is a sign we want to grow up to be the people you've called us to be. We dare not corporately pray together the Lord's Prayer that you taught every one of us who would be your disciple to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, we just experienced a miracle here. I've been at Epworth six times, and I always pray debts. but this time I prayed trespasses. So I've become a true Epworthian, Larry. And I want to thank Jack and Diane Hilborn for being my hosts this week. You've been fabulous to me. And Melody, thank you, and Larry, for this invitation. I love being with you.